Okay, we're recording, and this is Sunday morning, Understanding the One Story of Scripture. We're on week 11, and it's called Kingdom of God. Oh, you know what? I have one. Thank you. The Kingdom of God, and it's July 19th, 2026. So your handout is pretty much too in sync with what I'm going to be sharing with you. I might have some side notes, but I guess I gave you too much. But 2.5 pages, not too bad. But last week I mentioned we were going to be touching on the kingdom of God beginning today. And it's more than touching on the kingdom of God. We're going to take a deep dive into it. And because Jesus spoke much about the kingdom of God. In fact, the very first paragraph that you have, I love this, that I want to make sure it's moving along. Okay. That after Jesus' resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, we read in Acts 1:3, and I've typed it out for you, that Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them. Well, who's the them? Seen by, at this point, the apostles, right? During 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I've said this so many times. I read that before. You know, I've read the book of Acts. We've had studies in the book of Acts here and there. But this day, you know how it goes. This day, God, the Holy Spirit, really smacks us with what we're reading more so. And that truly resonated with me. He was speaking about things pertaining to the kingdom of God that would come when? In the future. So let's resonate on that and ponder on it. And Jesus' heart truly was the kingdom of God. The significance of the kingdom of God is astounding. And isn't it so interesting that I was told this week that it's not significant, like I shared before. I don't want to. That it wasn't significant, okay? So four of our pastors are sharing about the Beatitudes. So the sermon series isn't called the Kingdom of God, but they're talking about the Kingdom of God. They're talking about the Beatitudes from Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. And but we need to know that the Kingdom of God is at the core of that message. So I'm going to do a little backdrop here. And before I have what's on your handout, I want to make mention of the fact that last week when we talked about the flood, part two of that catastrophic worldwide flood, I mentioned that Genesis 3:15, such an important verse, again, mentioning that that was the first messianic prophecy. And it was talking about the crucifixion. That's what God was telling Satan and Adam and Eve about the crucifixion, that the seed of the woman's heel would be bruised and Satan's head would receive a mortal blow, okay? So promise of the Redeemer, promise of the demise or the power of Satan over death. And because of that, Satan was warned and put on notice, as I said last week, that this was going to happen to him. And thus, with the cycle of sin, the down spiraling of sin, and then with Satan's deceitful ways, conniving ways, evil ways, with the fallen angels taking on a human host and then having children through the daughters of men, through the human daughters of men, try to change the DNA in mankind, okay? So that all bounced off from Genesis 3:15, which God knew before he created the heavens and the earth, of course, okay? So backdrop to what we're going to talk about in the kingdom of God is we know that Genesis chapters 1 and 3 lay the foundation, and maybe you don't know this, but maybe you do. It lays the foundation for the completion of God's plan, which I always call plan what?
A.
A, okay? That will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom. It's interesting, too, because when people call, when pastors, when teachers talk about the kingdom of God, you, more so today, you won't hear them say the millennial kingdom. Because it's not the millennial kingdom. Many of them don't believe in the millennial kingdom. If you have people who don't, amillennialists, have you ever heard that title given to some people? Amillennialists, they don't believe in a millennial kingdom. And then post-millennialists would say Jesus returns after the millennial kingdom. We have to Christianize the world. And then he'll return. There are many views regarding end times eschatology. So again, from chapters 1 through 3 in Genesis, though, we have the foundation for the millennial kingdom, for God's plan A. And that millennial kingdom, I have called it the front porch of the eternal state. Okay. And eternal state is the eternal state. It's eternity future. Talk about one story. Just in this little paragraph, how it explains from Genesis 3:15, how it explains from eternity past when we hear about Jesus' crucifixion. So, but let's look at Genesis 1:3 in the underscored comment in your handout. God created a perfect physical material universe. Do we believe it's physical and material? Okay, just getting your thoughts. And he created a perfect physical material world. Innocent physical mankind to whom he gave dominion to rule on his, God's behalf, to serve and nurture the earth, a physical, material earth, plan A. Okay, that's plan A. But man chose, I shouldn't even say but, I should say and. Man chose to rebel, to sin against God. I don't have this in your handout. But God, you know how I always say but God, things can go really awry, but God is in control. And so we look forward to God's kingdom on earth. So people could ask me, if they're not following me, if they don't agree with what I'm saying, you know, they might say, why? Why are we supposed to look forward to God's kingdom on earth? Because God's plan can't be thwarted. Because it, you know what? It always goes back to who God is. And our study of the one story of Scripture, I'm so glad, as I've said this, you know, a couple of times already last few weeks, that we had our study on the glory of God, because that is basic. That's truly basic. So, and why am I saying God's kingdom? Is because God is king. God is king. How often have we come across passages in Scripture that say God is king? Not that often. You'll find them in Psalms. There are many scriptures who indicate that he has a kingdom, but I want to bring us to 1 Samuel 8, because when I had that question several years ago, okay, where am I going to go, God, that says that you are king? Well, the throne of God. It talks about the throne of God so many times in the Psalms. And you have scripture in this handout regarding God as king. But in 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 9, following the times of the judges, and what comes to mind with the times of the judges? I think I even asked you that this last week. What word comes to mind with the times of the judges?
Anarchy.
Anarchy. Every man did what was right in his own eyes, okay? So the sons of Samuel, you've read about the sons of Samuel, they were wicked. They were wicked. They didn't walk according to Samuel's way, which was after God. They went after dishonest gain. They took bribes. They perverted justice. And the elders of Israel, and I think, oh my, the elders of Israel, that sounds like an important role, significant role, came to Samuel and said, it's in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 8, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. In other words, they can't fill your shoes. They can't fill what you're doing now. Okay? So how are they going to judge the people? And that's what Samuel was doing. Samuel was a judge that followed the Lord. And so the elders of Israel demanded of Samuel, now make us a king. Make us a king to judge us, a king like all the nations. Here God had called Israel already, had called Abraham, had made a covenant with Abraham, and they were to be separate from the nations because the nations were pagan nations. Okay, and so Samuel was so displeased with all of that. And he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign as king over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to the day, to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them, forewarn them, and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And Samuel does do that. Right after he and God have this conversation, he goes right to the people and say, hey, this is how it's going to be. Goes right to the people. You could read it in 1 Samuel 8, verses 10 to 18, what he says to them. But you know what? It's a BK situation. You know what I mean by BK? You know what BK is?
Burger King.
Burger King. Burger King. Yeah, have it your way. You know? And that's what, like, when I'm reading Romans 1 and God says, you know, that you can see my eternal power, my Godhead in creation. So man is without excuse. And they continue. They continue. That's a big BK scenario too. So even God says, okay, you want it that way? This is what I'm giving you over to, a reprobate mind, etc., etc. So, and then I've given you passages where we read about God as king from Scripture, but I always say cross-reference because there are always more. So from the outset of Scripture, we understand that God is king. He has a physical, and this is a great way for someone, if you're having a conversation with someone who believes the kingdom of God is spiritual, because that's what is believed predominantly. The kingdom of God is now, but it's coming in the future as a physical kingdom, but it's now. So, no, it isn't. Why would Jesus tell them, the disciples, the apostles, why would he talk to them about the kingdom of God? You know, he could have, if it was an ethereal, spiritual place that they were going to get involved in, he would have said, hey, you know what, you're going to be together with the Jewish people, the Gentiles, it's going to be one body in me, and it's going to be the kingdom then. But he didn't say that. And even at that comment, after that verse 3 in Acts 1, when you go a little bit further, the disciples ask him, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Oh my gosh, it's right there. It's in neon. He lays it out that it's going to be in the future and it's going to be given to Israel because God promised it to Israel. And I'm always saying, after I mention this, Gentile believers are going to be in the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 2:12, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus. So I'm not replacing Gentile believers, but I'm underscoring the truth that God promised it to the Jewish people. We're going to read maybe today 2 Samuel 7, 6, to 8, and that's where he tells them he's giving it to them and other places as well. So with that being said, where was I going? So the disciples said, is it this time, Jesus, that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. It's in the Father's hand. Okay. Now, rapture, we were talking about the rapture. We know that that's coming. It's imminent. It's imminent. We don't know when it's coming, but it's at any moment. It can be at any moment. That's what imminent means. We know that the kingdom of God is going to come at Jesus' second coming. There's so many verses about that, but we don't know when it's going to be. But I got to tell you that there are more signs in the tribulation about that will give people who are believers an idea of when he's coming. And it gives us an idea of when he's coming at his second coming. When we see there's the tribulation and there's the treaty with Antichrist that's broken in half, and there are 3.5 years, there's a total of 7 years tribulation. That's a big sign that after that 7 years, Jesus is returning. Any questions? Because I went off. Any questions? Camille?
What about David? Did God plan to give Israel a king in whatever moment, or just judges? Because
that's a good question.
David seemed like planned.
Planned? Yeah.
So, what about that? Did God have planned to give Israel a king? It's just that the Jewish people, they were not patient enough?
Well, he planned this in eternity past. Isaiah 53:10, we read about the Lamb, okay? We read about Jesus, God the Son, speaking to God the Father, and it was decided that Jesus would provide himself. He would offer himself as an offering for sin, and that's in eternity past, okay? Okay, so think about that. And then also Revelation 13:8, it talks about Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So I would have to say the answer to your question would be yes, it was planned that David would be king. And he would be a type of the greater David who was coming. And the Jewish people knew to call the Messiah the greater David, or the son of David. That was where he, you know, it was so interesting in the book of Matthew, when you see Jesus, we talked about this when we went through the messianic miracles, when you see Jesus performing, I hate to use the word performing, but presenting those messianic miracles, that's when the Jewish people called out, son of David, because they knew it was going to be messianic miracles. They knew. And it's kind of interesting, I was going to mention this in a little bit, but one of the sermons that was given about the Beatitudes was that, and we're going to go over a flow next week about how we got to the Beatitudes. But let's turn it to Matthew in the meantime and just take a look at this briefly. But Jesus, when he came on the scene, when he was baptized by John the Baptizer, and when he began to minister, he did so by performing miracles and exorcising demons. And he went not only to the Jewish people, but he also went to the Gentiles too. He went in that region, let me put it that way, because there is a verse in Matthew 15:24, where Jesus said, I have not been sent but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that was his predominant ministry. Now, that would be a great survey question, but be prepared to ask your believer friends, what do you think about that verse in Matthew 15:24? I've been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And why is that the fact? Why would Jesus say that? From what we know, why would Jesus say that? So, okay, I'll give you more foundation. Why did God call Israel? Why did God call Israel? A lot of Jewish people ask me, why are we called chosen people? They don't like, the majority don't like to be called chosen people because they equate it to being persecuted. You know, and I get into that, and I'll say, I know because I want to share with them, I understand from where they're coming. But why did God choose Israel?
To represent Him on earth.
Yes, to be witnesses to the Gentiles. And that's mentioned in Isaiah 43:10. They were to be witnesses to the nations. Just think of it, the nations coming out, 70 nations coming out from Noah's three sons. Oh my gosh, you had people from the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? Okay, you had people who didn't want to have anything to do with filling the earth and multiplying and et cetera, et cetera. You know, they wanted to stay in one place. They didn't want to go elsewhere. And they believed in many gods. And they were the ones, when God confused the language of the tower, people in the Tower of the Babel, they went the way of the 70 nations. They went into the 70 nations. They occupied with the 70 nations the land that the 70 nations had. All right. So can you imagine what a free-for-all that was with all those nations? And we read that between Genesis 10 and 11. And then we have Genesis 12 with genealogy, more genealogy. And all of a sudden, the son of Noah, whose name was Shem, God, it talks about he blessed Shem. So there was more of a narrowing from three sons to one son. From Ham, Shem, and Japheth to one son, Shem. And then you have the calling of Abram and God talking about creating the nation of Israel to be the way shower, basically, you know, to be the ones who would be witnesses to all these Gentiles who had flooded the earth. Okay? So, and I love it. I love it that I can be a Gentile and say this to Jewish people and talk about Jesus. So it's I'm understanding their history. But that's what I'm underscoring. Understanding their history and understanding that indeed God called Abraham to be that witness, to be an instrument of blessing for the world. Talk about tikkun olam. That would have been a good jump off about an instrument of blessing for the world. I got to go back. Well, I got to get an ailment. No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. But so in light of a lot of those verses where we see even the crucifixion mentioned in eternity past, that for sure this was God's plan, you know. And actually, here's another thought too, Camila, in Genesis 49, when it talks about Isaac blessing Jacob and his brothers, and he gives them what they're going to do. He talks about what they're going to be doing, and in chapter 49, verse 10, says that Judah will be the kingly line. So that would be a direct answer for that question. Alan, do you?
I come to understand something that I didn't understand a long time ago. And that's Cain and Abel. God blessed Abel because he was faithful, and didn't bless Cain because Cain thought he could please God through works. And so when you follow the line of Abel, the Seth and the progenitor of all of that.
Yeah.
You come down and you find where God has blessed. It's always been by faith.
Yeah.
Always.
Always. Yeah. Because
I never went back far enough to Cain and Abel. I would go to, like you just spoke about.
And that series of names, you know, that we looked at in Genesis 5, which ends in Noah, there's the gospel.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing how it's hidden for just an average mind like mine. But when I start to dig in just a little bit, it's like in a field you see the head of a treasure in a plowed field stick up. And the sun reflects off of it, and you go over to investigate it, and wow,
that's right.
Yeah, it's cool.
Yeah, yeah.
At the risk of going down a rabbit hole, Cain and Abel, I get for the reasons that you described, Esau and Jacob, twins,
Jacob and Esau?
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. So Jacob the deceiver is the line.
I know. Isn't that ironic?
Yeah.
No, I was thinking of that this week, actually.
Because that always gets me.
I mean, Esau wasn't a gem.
No.
At all. But Jacob was the deceiver.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But that encourages us. Because we're not gems.
No.
And they, if God could do that with them, just maybe he could do something with me.
Yeah. I mean, Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes.
Right. But the way I reconcile it, Esau thought so little of his blessing that he would sell it.
That's a good way of putting it, yeah.
Then between the two, a deceiver and one that does not treasure the blessing.
Yes.
The blessing treasure is better.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. Wow. A lot of good stuff. So where are we? We're not very far, but that's okay. I'd rather have the interaction. From the outset, and I have that towards the bottom of your page 1. From the outset of Scripture, we understand that God is king, okay? And he has this physical, material kingdom with land. Okay, he gave to Abram, he said, I'm giving you land. He's the king, I'm giving you land, though. It's God's land to give away. He has subjects, that would be the children of Israel. And they have land, and I gave the reference to the boundaries, which we've talked about before in Genesis 15, 18 to 20, the promise of descendants, the charge to bless the world, and God instructed them how to live when they got to Mount Sinai by giving them the law, okay? By giving them the law. But we always, because the law is holy, God is holy. We always have to take into account in Psalm 19:7, where it says the law is good because it restores the soul, but man isn't good. We can't keep it. And that's the whole contrast that we see throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. And in Exodus 25:8, I love this verse. We read of God's words to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's beautiful. That's God's desire. It boils down in many ways to that. And the children of Israel did so. There was no hemming and hawing. They did so. And you know what? I think of the contrast with the pagan nations in the world. The pagan nations really didn't have a desire to be around their gods. Did they believe in many gods? Yeah, and they probably kept adding more gods, but they feared their gods, and they would rather be at arm's length from their gods. But here we have God, the one true God, wanting to dwell, and I love that word, among them. Among
Kathy,
them.
That preposition among is distinct from within. And as we progressed in our relationship with God and the enlightenment of Jesus and how he came, then he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within.
Mm-hmm.
So there's the distinction there. The children of Israel had him among, but not within.
Right. And actually, the Holy Spirit was sent, as we read through the Hebrew Scriptures, to empower prophets, priests, and kings.
Yeah.
But it wasn't a permanent indwelling. And even in John 7, we read that Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. So he made that, he prophesied
that.
Yeah, yeah. And then he made it clearer, too, when they being Jesus and the disciples, had the Passover Seder together. He said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all the things that I have said to you. So much. But I want to end with that. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them, and tell you that this story with that. Years ago, I say that every week. Years ago, maybe 20 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, I went to a synagogue where Reformed Living is now having their church service, Har Zion. A conservative synagogue, not believers in Jesus, not messianic, and I had never been, right, I remember you're saying you went there, Bisman, yeah. And the rabbi, very nice man, mm-hmm. And when I walked in, I saw on the wall of the lobby, what do you call the narthex or whatever?
The sanctuary, the lobby area?
Yeah, what would you call the front opening? You don't have a name for it? Okay. Well, I walked into the front of the sanctuary.
Yeah, sanctuary.
Okay, front of the sanctuary. And I saw this plaque on the wall, and it had this verse. Okay? Tell them to build, to make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And my heart really was grieved for realizing that the majority sitting in that sanctuary probably aren't believers in Jesus. And but that resonated, that verse resonated more with me. Again, for the ministry purposes, to be more motivated, but to show us who God is. And it always goes back to who God is. So, any questions, any comments, any problems? Al?
I always appreciated Dr. Delahousie and the head man at Temple Beth Israel that we exchanged on Thanksgiving.
Siegel. Right. Rabbi Siegel. That wasn't it Siegel? Does that sound familiar?
I don't remember.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure it was Siegel.
Yeah, we would go to the 56th Street in Shea 1 year, and next year they'd come here.
But they never came here.
They never came here. Mm-hmm. But I went to theirs.
We did too.
Yeah. And I just always remembered that the Jewish people there and the believers here could, if they wanted to, worship and give thanksgiving to God on Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
That was a neutral ground,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. Of understanding.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
When Daryl gave the sermon there that night, he gave it on, I believe it was Ecclesiastes.
Yeah.
And he never looked at a note the whole time. At the end of the service, the rabbi said something, I don't know if it was a private conversation or to me, the rabbi said, I can't believe it. He gave an upbeat sermon on Ecclesiastes, and he never looked at a note besides. He was just blown away by the presentation of God's word, the way it was. But it was good communication.
Yeah.
Try to build bridges and not fences and walls.
So, and I had found out, too, that one of the reasons, because we had given that synagogue, Temple Beth Israel, flowers when they came into the community, because I was talking to Daryl, and he said, what would be a good thing to give them? And they were blown away by the gift from Scottsdale Bible, and that's what led to Daryl and Rabbi Siegel meeting. They met for lunch, they talked a lot, etc., etc. So, but I had found out, probably from Daryl, that Rabbi Siegel, after the High Holy Days, he was wiped out and he needed to go on a cruise or needed to take a vacation of some sort. So he wasn't ready. Somehow that entered into not coming to Scottsdale Bible. And when I think about it, when I say it and I think about it, I don't really understand that. But because it would still be on the day that we met with their body, you know, of Jewish people. And I don't know.
I see your ministry here at SBC has bridged that by your Hanukkah. Because last year, sitting in the back of the room, with Jewish people in front of me were just so appreciative. Year before, where we had the big backdrop of old Israel, or Jerusalem, mm-hmm. and with the lights, and that, they were just taken. That was so wonderful.
Yeah, the last 2 years we had that backdrop,
yeah.
because I had heard about, after having the first backdrop, that they were crying.
Yes.
There were many coming in crying.
Yes, yes.
But you know when we had the most Jewish people come to that Hanukkah Christmas celebration was after October 7th of 2023. When I talked to my Gentile friends who came, they said there were Jewish people sitting all around us, different Gentiles sitting in different areas in the chapel. We were still in the chapel at that point. And they said they were blown away. They were talking amongst themselves. And I felt a different, it was a different flow, a different, I hate to say vibe, but a different, I hate to say energy. God's power. And even when I said something about let's come up and dance the Hora, usually it's like pulling teeth getting Gentiles to come up and dance the Hora. But these people, we got flooded with Jewish people coming to the front to dance the Hora. And I got a lot of comment cards and a lot of people expressing gratitude, a lot of the Jewish people. So thank God. Praise God. That's totally of God. Please continue to pray that we are given the opportunity to have these outreaches. We are on calendar for Hanukkah Christmas. It'll be December 6th. And then Passover is going to be, I forget what date. Passover and Resurrection Sunday this year are so separated. So if we have it closer to Passover, you're not going to get the Gentile believers mm-hmm. coming. So I have to do it closer to Resurrection Sunday and pray that Gentile believers will invite their Jewish friends so they can get ready for Passover. Okay.
Scott's still Bible has made inroads, even if it's just small amounts. I mean, we all got saved. Every one of us here got saved one at a time.
Yeah.
So, you know, we're not getting throngs of people walking the aisle, so to speak, because God doesn't do it that way. God does it one
right.
at a time.
Right.
And the impact that the Hanukkah, I think your best event is as much as Passover's great, I just love the Christmas Hanukkah event because it just ties it all together so well. Well, using biblical information to describe what's going on in the secular world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and now as anti-Semitism is increasing in intensity, and what people are threatening to do in the States coming against Israel, coming against Netanyahu.
I imagine everyone here in the class probably heard the news that this week 100 people from a particular party voted to stop funding Israel. And then I heard another report said stop funding Israel militarily. So I wasn't there, so I couldn't hear what the specifics were.
Mm-hmm.
But it was 100-0.
But that even includes the Iron Dome. And what are we talking about? Survival.
Yeah.
Oh, whoa.
Yeah, defensive weapons.
Whoa. Yeah. So, Lord, we come to you thanking you that you have given us your word, and your word is powerful, and you are telling us the end from the beginning. And you've said that you do this, the end from the beginning. And, Father, as nations gather against Israel continually, we pray, God, that we would stand fast and that you would give us the words to say and the desire to say those words and the courage to say those words at the time that they're so needed to be heard, God. We thank you and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we know what's going to happen. We know that the millennial kingdom is going to be on this earth, and it's going to, the capital being in Jerusalem. And I love the way the end of Ezekiel is laid out, that you are here, the Lord is here. So we thank you for this privilege to open your word and to study and to discuss it and to give you praise always in Jesus' name. Amen.